So who has a praise to share? Yes, Vicki.
I finally finished Psalms. I've been reading it all 150 chapters since April.
Oh, cool.
All right.
Amen.
I read Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, and a couple of weeks ago, and I've been thinking about it ever since, and today I'm preaching on it. So
now you're going to get to read Proverbs, and then,
Proverbs.
And then right after that, Psalms of Solomon. You probably want to read that twice. You say what?
Very encouraging.
Say what? I mean, I know that there's a purpose for every book in the Bible, but that one just gets me scratching my head.
So, praises, though. Mary has one. What's your praise? Mary, I know you got
I'm alive and well. I didn't get shot.
Amen. Didn't get shot yet. Yes.
Who would want to shoot you?
People shooting on people like crazy.
Yeah.
It's sad.
Should we be surprised? Randy, what's your praise?
We have an in-ground pool that we're filling in, and I finally ripped the liner out and drilled all the holes so the water will drain and ripped all the plywood out. I finished it yesterday about 9:30.
Wow.
And that is, it took me 2 weekends. Weekend I pumped it out, ripped half the liner out, and then after working all week long.
Couldn't just go in there and let it drain on its own?
Well, no, because it's got stabilized sand underneath it.
Oh, well, there
so
you go.
I ripped that out. I ripped the plywood out. I got my Hilti from work. Probably drilled about, 60, 70 holes in there.
That's a lot of work.
But anyway, it's now I get, next weekend I get to put in 10 yards of sand in there.
Oh. Who else has praise? Yes, Star.
Everything came back benign on my testing.
Amen.
So
I'm here. And I'm here. I'm walking around. I may be sore, but I'm here. And my babies are getting baptized next Sunday.
Yay.
Yay.
All right, cool. That's pretty good praise. Who else? Yes.
I just want to run through it. Come back into my life and just start to look up.
Amen, buddy. Amen. We are thrilled you're back home where you belong. Amen. All right. No, that's it? No more? All right, go ahead, Vicki.
After being so careful to wear the long sleeves and the long pants and the hat and the gloves and everything not to get poison ivy, somehow last weekend I mysteriously found some. And I thought, because I was raking up some leaves and dirt and stuff, and I thought it was in there. And so yesterday I had Bubba's son help me move a big wash tub up on a stand that I had dirt in for tomato plant last year. And when he moved it, I found that there was a patch of poison ivy under there that as I was getting underneath the hibiscus and getting the yellow leaves off and everything, I was brushing up against it and not realizing it. So that's a praise that we found it. I sprayed it and killed it.
The enemy has been dispatched.
Nothing will grow there ever again.
I hope not.
Yeah. I have a praise. I went to a home team Thursday night, and it was such a blessing for me. And the message and the food was wonderful. We have some good cooks in the group.
They told me I couldn't come.
You're not a female.
You're not a female.
Uh-huh.
How's that fair?
Yeah, really.
It's
Maybe
a woman.
You feel like a female.
And then come in here and tell us about the cooking.
No.
y'all just mean.
Hey, you know it's a law now. Come on, we got to accept it. If you feel like a female that day.
What was that?
Not the
lighthouse. Old commercial. Sometimes I feel like a nut. Sometimes I don't. Yeah, go ahead.
Phrase. I managed to make it through 7 states in 3 days with 3 children.
Oh,
and still almost sane.
7 states.
Amen.
7 states in 3
almost.
Days.
That'd be the state of emergency. The state of
confusion.
All the kids are under the age of 9, wow. And she made it safe.
Yeah, that's definitely that's pretty good. Yeah, you better be praising the Lord for that one. Well, Noah started out really well, didn't he?
Yeah.
He was walking with God. God saw him righteous. Doesn't mean there wasn't anybody to save people on earth, but it means that he's the one that was chosen for the literal, the physical salvation of the human race. And so he did something that is actually fairly common, but most people don't hear about it much. And he got the ark parked, got everybody off of it, offered the offering to the Lord, got everybody headed out, ready to populate the world and multiply, and then he decided, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, he's kind of looking around, and so he decides he's going to be a husbandman. What's a husbandman?
Takes care of animals, don't they? Like animal husbandry?
Generally, husbandry is farming.
Farming.
He's growing stuff. A husbandman is the one that trims the plants and purges it and grafts in the new stuff and gets it all growing and working right so the fruit can be produced.
No, he wants olives and grapes.
And
wheat.
Last time we went into chapter 9 here, we were in it last week, and we looked at the bow in the clouds. What do we call those?
Rainbow.
We call them rainbows. Since they didn't have a word for rain yet, they just called it a bow, God's bow. Whose bow is it?
God's
bow. God has here perpetuated a new natural law here that hadn't been seen before. Now, we know from scientific discovery that we can make a rainbow pretty quick. I mean, we can put some steam on and get a little mist working and shine a light into it, and it'll refract, and you'll see the colors of the rainbow appear in that. Pretty hard to make one the way God makes them, though. They just go from horizon to horizon, sometimes two or three at a time. You ever seen a double rainbow? That's kind of like God saying, verily, verily, I'm not going to do this again. And I think I've even seen a triple one a time or two. They get that third one's getting really dim by the time you see it usually. But God says the bow is there for a reminder for him. Now, look at verse 16. This is chapter 9. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. When you read certain things, you make assumptions. If I said, well, I'm going to wear this cross around my neck so I'll remember Jesus. Well, I mean, that's nice and all that, but I don't need a cross around my neck to remember Jesus. I've got the Spirit of God in my heart. And that's, you know, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. God says that the bow is there so that when he looks upon it, he may remember the everlasting covenant. Is there any possibility that God would forget that?
No.
No. But what he's talking about, he's talking about that it would be emphasized. Every time the rainbow appears, it's emphasized to all of us that God's not going to let this happen again, what happened with Noah and the flood. And that's kind of good till you get over and you read what Peter says is coming. And this time it's fire. I don't really know if I had a choice which one would be the worst, is the fire or the flood. But either way, this world is doomed. Yes?
Couldn't it possibly be, though? I mean, we know that God feels wrath because it says, and it shows where he expresses his wrath, though. Couldn't he feel wrath or frustration with us and need a rainbow to remind him that no matter how much we frustrate, just like you with your kids, as much as you love them, sometimes they frustrate you so much that you need a reminder that...
Well, that appears to be the point. I don't think God's going to forget it, but...
I'm not going to flood the world. I'm not going to flood the world.
I would think you'd see a lot more rainbows.
Yeah.
Like every day.
Yeah. Yeah. They are very beautiful. So this is a sign of a covenant. What's a covenant?
Promise.
It's a promise. It's a contract, actually. There have been a lot of contracts or covenants with God throughout the ages. The one that we are especially fond of and that we are under today is a blood covenant. And it is established based on the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God says that it is an everlasting covenant and that it can't be broken. The only one that could break it would be God, and he don't break covenants. So we're pretty safe in Christ, aren't we?
Amen.
And actually, God says that this is a token of the covenant. God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We have a covenant with God, a blood covenant. What's the token of our covenant with God that we are under today? We're going to display that token here in just a little while.
Lord's Supper.
It's the Lord's Supper. It doesn't save us, and it's not the contract, it's not the guarantee, but it is a token. It's a remembrance of that contract. So the Lord's Supper serves for the church exactly what the rainbow served for the world and for God to see there. It's kind of an interesting thing, I thought, since they're both based on a covenant and both a token of that covenant. So that's kind of cool. A lot of cool stuff in the Bible. So they have landed now. I don't suppose they named the ark, did they? What would you have named the ark if you were, you know, I mean, they name most big ships, right? They have names. But I didn't see God give the ark a name except for ark.
I always heard of it as Noah's ark.
Yeah, I mean, Noah did build the ark, and he did get to ride in it. Amen?
Long ride.
God's saving grace.
God's saving grace.
The Ark of Life.
The Ark of Life.
Animal Kingdom.
Animal Kingdom. It could have had a lot. It could have had a lot of different accurate names, couldn't it?
My Salvation.
My Salvation. Yeah.
I like the explanation given on what's the one about Morgan Freeman playing God and Noah. So the Ark is an acronym. It stands for Acts of Random Kindness.
Acts of Random Kindness. Could have been named like a TV show. Eight is Enough.
What?
Eight is enough. That's
an old show.
Yes, very old. Family show.
Seemed like it was eight. But there were eight, and it was enough. Just enough. All right, so they're leaving the ark. I have a feeling that later in Noah's life, I mean, how do you call somebody old when they live to 900 and something? I mean, at what point do they become old? You know, where is that? I mean, the guy didn't have kids till he's 500. He's, how old is Noah now? Let's see here. He's probably 600, 700, about 700 years old now, somewhere in that neighborhood. I didn't add this one up. I'm just kind of guessing here based on what we've studied in the past. But it says in verse 18 that the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. We always call it Canaan, but it's actually a three-syllable word. If you can figure out how to say it right, more power to you. It's Cana. It's Cana. It's accents on K, and then it's Naan. Canaan is probably the right way to say it, but I'm probably just going to stick with Canaan because, you know, if I sing about Canaan land, I'll get out of beat if I try to sing about Canaan land. So, and the sons of Noah went forth of the ark. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. That means that you're great, 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 and however many greats it takes to get there, grandfather was one of these three guys.
Yeah.
Do you know which one?
And another great is Noah.
It really doesn't matter.
One more great is Noah. Yeah. Do you know which one? It could be different. I mean, there could be all three here today. I'm pretty sure there's at least two.
Or Ham has an earth food with bacon, Bubba K from that one.
Which one?
Said if Ham has anything to do with bacon, Bubba K from
bacon?
Bacon.
Well, I probably came from that same line, I guess. Well, Noah began to be an husbandman, and now we know what a husbandman is, right? He's a farmer. He's a farmer. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, there's not a whole lot of information here. Everything that happens with Noah after he leaves the ark, and nothing's ever heard of about him ever again, happens within this next just few verses here, next couple chapters, and then basically Noah's off the scene. I mean, he's lived, it tells us here, I forgot exactly where it is here, how long he lived after they landed. Seems to me like it's about 300. What is it?
350
years. Yeah, 350 years. So he's after the ark, he still lives about 350 years, and he's pretty strong enough to be a farmer. Farming is no lightweight issue when it comes to work. But the first thing we see, or at least I don't know if it's the first thing, but obviously fairly early on in this, we know that the sons have children now, and that they are probably of an adult age at this point, at least the Canaan is. And he's mentioned here right in the first of this. And you're going to find out why here in a little bit. Because Canaan he's a bad boy. I don't know. We don't know exactly what he did, but we know it wasn't good. So here goes. We're going to read this last 11 verses here. And the sons of Noah went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, that they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So it's kind of like, and I've heard preachers preach this, and the language they'll use often is that Noah was basically put on a shelf for the last part of his life. You don't find anything written about what he did for God. You don't find him being still a preacher of righteousness. Now, either that or God just didn't say. I mean, I suppose that to make these assumptions might not be the wisest thing in the world. You know what usually happens when you start making assumptions, right? So that's not necessarily a good thing to be doing. But at any rate, we really don't hear about Noah doing anything for the Lord much after this, which is kind of a shame, because this guy has been the star of the work of the Lord now for the last 600 or years or so.
I know it's not right to say, but wasn't the ark enough? I mean, maybe it's not my place to say that, but he did so much with the ark. What more could he do to show people about Christ with what he has already done?
That's true.
Grandkids would be the magic word, I think, in that answer. Wes, and then Terry.
I'm just wondering why Canaan was punished, because it was Ham that saw the nakedness.
I'll get to that here in just a minute. Okay. Yes, Terry.
Oh, I just had a comment. I may be totally off bases or wrong, but I've always looked at it like a lot, because Noah was an albino, but God chose him before he was born for this specific purpose. He done what God asked him to do, and as a result of his obedience, for lack of another term, he lived the rest of his life in peace as a local pastor.
That's possible. It's possible. That's why I said I don't think it's wise that we should just assume that he was. It's a sad thing that the last thing you hear about him is that he's drunk and laying in his tent naked and something pretty nasty, horrible is happening to him. That's not the epitaph or the legacy or whatever you want to say that I want to leave behind, for sure. So it's just that in itself is kind of a sad thing. Mark, go ahead.
I think that we were told everything we need to know about Noah, and that man is still sinful, and I think that really is the
kind of the bottom line, huh? Yeah, you're probably right.
And maybe I just wanted to prove a point, like not that Noah wasn't the one to worship. You know, he wasn't God. He's
that's
a
pretty good point.
That is a good point.
That's a pretty good point.
If it had been like most of what came after and much of what came before, the ark would have become the idol of worship itself. And then, of course, Noah would have been the god of the ark, basically, as far as that is concerned. Who else? Did I miss anybody? Okay. All right. Let's settle this problem about who did what and who got cursed for it. Okay. Noah's drunk. He's laying naked in his tent. Ham comes to his tent of his father, says, "Hey, Dad, oops. And so he goes and gets his brothers, takes a garment, and they back up and cover their father so that the shame is not seen by anybody else. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, Ham hadn't done anything. He saw him in that condition and covered him, which is what he should have done. The thing about this passage that gets everybody all confused is the term younger son. That word son is the Hebrew word bane or bayon. That word is used in the Old Testament like almost 5,000 times. I mean, that word is everywhere. And it's very broad terminology. If I talk about the children of Israel, what word do you suppose children's translated from?
Bayon.
Exact same one. It covers the son, it covers grandson, it covers generations. It's even used to translate to the word old. Twice right here in the passages that we just read, because it's talking about the age of the children being as the children. So it's a very broad word. It's talking about the younger son. All of those children are Noah's sons by virtue of the language. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they're all his sons. They're all his progeny. And that's how this word is applied here. So we're not talking about Canaan getting punished for the sins of his father.
And we don't know that Ham was his youngest son in the first place, do we?
Actually, I think so, somewhere in here. Yeah, it's coming up in the next chapter, but yeah, we do know that. But he was the youngest at the time.
But it doesn't say youngest, it just says younger, right?
Well, yeah, but same thing. It's the language is going to be like that. It's the younger one, the youngest or the younger. If I say my younger son is Nathan and my youngest son is Nathan, you're going to know the same thing either way. But whatever it was that Canaan did, it drew a curse from his grandfather. When the children of Israel, who are descendants of which one of these sons? Oh, come on. No. If you hear about somebody who's anti-Semitic, what's that mean?
They don't like Jews.
They don't like the Jews.
Semites. Hamites.
The Shemites. Semitic is talking about Shem. They're Shemites, depending on how you say it. It's the same term. Someone who's, the Jews are from Shem. Gentiles, primarily, are from Japheth. Most of you are descended from Japheth. Mary could possibly just be descended from Ham. Some of you others could, depending on, you know, there's a lot of mixing back and forth over the years and centuries, and so we don't generally know exactly who we're descended from, but primarily in those three categories. But to be a blood Jew, you know, I'm a Jew now spiritually, but who's a Jew but one that's put their trust in Jesus? That's who the real ones are. And so we have now have the promises of Abraham, which hadn't been born yet, now based in our text here. But he's coming, and God's going to like him probably even better than he did Noah, okay? But we're going to see how that goes here in a few chapters from now. But so whatever it was Cain did, and of course there's a lot of speculation. Most think it's some kind of lewd homosexual act or something that took place, and God didn't see fit to give us details on that, and I'm pretty thankful that he didn't, actually, because I don't really want to know those details. But it was enough, it was bad enough to incur a curse from his grandfather. Now, when Abraham blessed his sons, and Reuben, of course, had done something pretty bad with Abraham, and he got the bad end of the blessing. What happened to these blessings that these patriarchs of God down through the ages placed upon their children, or curses, depending? Did they actually happen? Did they actually come to pass? Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. Do you think it's just because that he was a messenger of God, a prophet, and he pronounced the curse, and thus God made sure it honored it because of that? Or do you think that the actions of the parents and grandparents have a great deal to determine the path of life of the grandchildren? I think it's going to have to, we're going to have to consider that it's probably both of those things. Have you been a blessing or have you been a curse? Now, we got a lot of folks in here that are capable of being parents, and a lot of other folks in here are capable of being and are now grandparents. Have you been a blessing or a curse to your children and grandchildren?
Both.
Sadly, most of us would have to say both. Hopefully, the more we learn from God's Word and the more we realize how serious our actions and our examples are before our children and grandchildren, hopefully we can fix some of this, because it's definitely broke. I mean, even here in the one righteous family left, okay, we're one generation down now. The very next generation is now doing unspeakable things and suffering a curse from all those generations coming. And so Noah lives another 350 years. Don't hear much about what he's done after that. Maybe he's set on the shelf. Maybe, I don't know. I just don't really know. And I'm not going to sit here and say, well, he did something so bad that God just didn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. Well, I know one thing. I know Noah was saved. I know he's in heaven today. I know the blood of Jesus Christ paid his way, not his personal righteousness. And I know that God didn't walk away from him and never speak to him again because of the sin that he committed by getting drunk. I have a feeling that once all this work was done, now the kids are out on their own. Now some of you are relating to this real quick now. Kids are out on their own. Work's done. He's kind of retired to his garden. And he's thinking, well, I guess there's not much for me to do. I find that when people retire, very often is the case, that they kind of tend to retire from the work of the Lord, too. I've seen that a lot. Pastors see that stuff, you know. And it's one of the saddest things that I ever get to see. Here you are, you've got more wisdom than anybody around you because of the life you've lived and the experiences you've gone through. You've got more to offer and more to give than any of the young whippersnappers are going to have until they get way down where you are, if they make it that far. Yet you're just kind of getting melancholy and you think, well, you know, what's the point? People, when you get some age on you, sometimes you get depressed. Jane, do you ever get depressed? Not like you used to. Getting saved and knowing the Lord helps that a lot. I just want to encourage our grandparents that hey, as long as you got breath to breathe, you're still kicking. You woke up this morning. The fact that you woke up means that God's still got something for you to do.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So that's a good example of a grandparent that ain't quit. My mama ain't quit. She's still working every day for the Lord, every day. I think she's led us to the Lord. She's led all my children to the Lord. She ain't quit. I don't think she'll ever quit.
No. I think you have to have a purpose.
Your purpose is...
Well, you're right about those things. But sometimes life can get, you know, just kind of smack you in the face, and that rocking chair starts looking pretty good. It's really a shame, because the value of what you have and what you know, provided you actually do know, you know, age doesn't necessarily equate with wisdom. There's some pretty stupid old people around. there are some zingers. But, I mean, all you got to do is listen to Willie Nelson for a couple songs, and you'll figure that out real quick. Age does not always equate to wisdom. But if you've lived your life for the Lord and you've been in the Word, you're going to know things that young people need to know. And, yeah, you may not be able to have the stamina to stay up late on Friday night or whatever, but there's plenty that you still have to give. And I don't know about you, but my goal is to stay in the race till I fall and can't. And that's going to be it. Yes, Vicki.
Well, I think the whole point of whether we know the details about what led to the incident with Noah and his sons is the point that, in spite of his advanced age and his wisdom and the fact that he saved the entire human race, he still made a stupid choice, and it caused his son... His choice caused his son to disrespect him.
It gave his son, it gave his grandson an opportunity to make another stupid choice.
Exactly. So I think the whole point of that lesson is that you know, it's about your choices, and you know, he made a stupid choice, and that, you know, as parents we need to be extra diligent, because our choices not only affect ourselves and being, you know, drinking the wine and getting drunk and being in that state of nakedness, which in and of itself was disrespectful to God, but he caused his son to be disrespectful and his grandson to be disrespectful to him.
Well, I think it's safe to say that stupid choices beget stupid choices.
Exactly.
Amen.
They really do. And we do not live to ourselves.
It affects generations.
We've got people watching us. They say children, basically, whatever you do good, your children are going to do a little of it, and whatever you do bad, they're going to do more of it than you did. And that's just kind of the nature of humanity to do that.